Well, how y'all doing? Doing okay? Everybody caffeinated enough? No. Well, we can welcome all the online people. I bet they're just sitting home on the couch and having fun. Could you just give them a warm welcome? Well, we've been in a series called One Commandment, Learning to Love. And we've been exploring the Ten Commandments and how they actually teach us to not only love each other, but love each other the way that God loves us. And today we're actually going to look at the very last commandment. It has been a really amazing series. I've learned a lot, but before we talk about the last one, I thought it'd be a little fun and maybe a little convicting to recap, do a little quiz of the last nine. You ready for that? Now, this is audience interaction. The first service did really well. Okay, so, you know, gauntlet has been dropped. You ready? You can participate online. I'll do the first one, lesson of loyalty. I launched us in that. It was, you must not have any other God but me. But then we learned the lesson of worship. You must not make what? Oh, you know. Good job. All right. Lesson of reverence, talking about you must not misuse the name. Wow, you guys know your Bible. All right. You're like, second service rocks. That's right. Okay, the lesson of rest. You guys remember what this one is? Remember to observe the Sabbath. That's right. How about the lesson of honor? This one's easy. Honor who? Your mother and father will go well with you. That's right. And then we did the lesson of forgiveness. You must not murder. That's right. Like, I don't like that one. It's like, that's right. Or don't be angry. We learned about purity. You must not commit adultery. Generosity. You must not steal. And then last week, we talked about honesty. Do you guys remember what that one was? Something about lying. Someone's got it right there. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You did it. Good job. That's right. You remember the Ten Commandments. You know, what I really loved about this series is that I sense I have a new understanding of God's heart for us. That, you know, in the Old Testament, sometimes it's hard to see that, but that he really wants us to have a thriving society. He wants to help us not only thrive in our relationship with him, but thrive in our relationship with others. Now, as we step into the Tenth Commandment, this one is a little different. Because here, God goes right to our hearts. He starts to talk about our motives, our desires, and even the condition of our hearts. So we're going to jump right into Exodus 20. It says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So have you ever wanted something someone else has? You know, you like walked into their house and you're like, ooh, that's a nice kitchen. I like that. Ooh, that's a nice TV. Man, you got a nice set of tools. That is awesome. Right? You ever do that? You know, my wife Katie and I, we got rid of cable because all the streaming services, I mean, my goodness, right? Anybody do streaming services now? Right. But anytime we're traveling or maybe at our parents' house, it is HGTV all day. Anybody watch that? Man, I love HGTV. It's so good, right? And you see all these amazing remodels and kitchens and backyards, and you're like, wow, that is really nice. Now, there's nothing wrong with admiring nice things, right? I've often admired gazebos, and I've been saving up the last few years, and I finally got a gazebo, so that was awesome. But I don't know if this happens to you. Sometimes when you go into a house or you watch HGTV and then you get home, you're like, my place is terrible. Man, this needs to be fixed. I need to change this. And you start to compare and you start to be discontent and a little dissatisfied with what was fine a few days ago. That ever happened to you? And you start to think, Why can't my life be like theirs? Man, they get to do it all, like all at once. And you, sometimes it gets a little consuming, right? You start to think about it all the time and suddenly find yourself on the path to coveting. What is coveting? Well, we see a hint when the author repeats the commandments in Deuteronomy. And I want to read this version. It's in Exodus 20, but it's also in Deuteronomy 5. And here God says it a little different. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, puts that first. And then he says this, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, and he goes on. So coveting has to do with our desires. Now, it's not just any desire, because there are good desires. You know, sometimes we desire a better job. That's actually okay. Sometimes we desire a better school system for our kids, or we desire a more dependable car. Like, there are good desires, and many of those desires God has placed in you. Coveting is different. See, when you covet, your desires get disordered. And you start to yearn for something that belongs to something else, to someone else. Now, sometimes that's your possessions. You know, maybe it's a new car from, you know, a family or friend got. You know, a few years ago, some of my friends started getting newer cars. And I looked at my car and I'm like, why don't they get that car? And I had to take it to Jesus, right? Or sometimes it's those amazing vacations that we get to see now, right? Someone went on this amazing vacation. Now, right after this, I'm going on vacation, so no coveting, okay? But basically, it's this. When you value what your neighbor has more than who your neighbor is. Now, it's not just with possessions, though. It can actually be with people. Maybe you start to admire your friend's boyfriend or girlfriend and how they treat them. You're like, why can't my girlfriend treat me like that? You know? And you start to go thinking about it and become stronger and stronger. And maybe you start comparing them all the time. And rather than be content with who you've been given, we begin to covet who they've been given, yearning for something that's not ours. I really like how the author of Hebrews addresses this. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, the only reason we covet is because we're not content with what God has already given us. Contentment is huge in the kingdom. I'll just give you a hint. Not only to keep us from coveting, but it's actually a key to loving others right down to the motivation of our hearts. See, remember, the commandments are designed to really help us, to help us love one another. And what I love about the 10th commandment, it goes right to the root of how we can really love each other. Because it's actually before we ever have a chance to act on these contrary thoughts or desires. See, it has to do with our contentment. And so today, we're going to look at how the 10th commandment teaches us the lesson on contentment. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to invite Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this room. Lord, I thank you that you want our hearts to thrive, that you want our lives to thrive, Lord. And Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask you to become our teacher and our guide. And would you open us up to what you're teaching us today? Every distraction, any confusion, we just bind you and send you out of this room, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that this is a place that we can meet with you. So Jesus, have your way with us this morning. Could you just say, have your way, Jesus. Have your way, Jesus. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say a very strong statement. There's a battle for your contentment. Now, contentment is a very simple definition. I actually love this about it. It means the state of being happy or satisfied. And yet, in regard to our stuff and even our relationships, we are constantly coerced to have something better. Yeah, you ever realize, I know this is kind of how the world works, but you ever realize advertisements and salespeople and social media, everywhere you look, someone is trying to tell you that what you have is not good enough and what they have is what you need. That ever happened to anybody? Now, this happens in the natural, but it also is a spiritual battle. Why is there a battle? See, when we're content, we're actually relying on God for our provision. We're trusting Him only. When we're content, our relationships thrive because rather than desiring our neighbor's stuff, we're actually desiring their well-being. We're actually desiring their success. We're actually celebrating. That's actually what true love looks like. See, contentment is huge in the kingdom. It's huge. It matters to God. And because it matters to God, that's why it's under attack. In fact, this battle actually goes back to the beginning. I am amazed. I'm amazed by this. How many things trace back to Genesis? To Adam and Eve. Man, a lot happened in that garden. You know, I know they get a bad rap, but they did some bad things anyway. I don't know. And many of you know this story. The serpent comes to Eve and he says, did God really say that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? And she's like, no. He didn't say that. We can have all the trees except this one tree. And then she begins to explain, we can't eat the tree. We can't even touch it. She added that one, right? But if we touch it, we will die. And he's like, the serpent, it's like, you won't die. God knows that your eyes are going to be opened and you will see like he sees. You will be like God. You're going to know both good and evil. And look what happens to Eve. What happens? We're going to look at this in verse 6. This is how she responds. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. See, what does the serpent do? The serpent is Satan, for those of you that don't know. He is our real enemy. Right there, he causes Eve to covet, to desire something that doesn't belong to her. I want you to think about this. She has everything in the garden. She owns all of it. She's supposed to rule and reign over it, except this one thing, this one tree. That belongs to God. And so what does Satan do? He makes her question. He introduces what she's missing out on. Anyone ever have FOMO? Do you know what that means? Fear of missing out, right? He's given her FOMO, right? Why is it that, man, when we feel like we're missing out on something, why do we always desire it even more? Has that ever happened to you? Like, I wasn't invited. Now I really want to go. You know, God is holding out on me. See, there's a battle for our contentment. There's a battle for our satisfaction and our fulfillment. And this is what Satan continues to do over and over and over again. He causes us to desire something that we can't have. And you know, it's interesting. He doesn't really have any new tricks. You know why? Because the old ones still work. They do. Happens to me. I know it happens to you too. So let's go back to our verse. What is God trying to help us out? Do you know this is to help us? He wants us to thrive. So let's read this verse again. He says, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Now, we talked a little bit about this first one. Let's look at it. The meaning of house, though, is much broader than brick and mortar. When you look at the Hebrew word, it actually means also your family, your children, and your inheritance. I remember when I was a kid, we didn't really grow up with a lot. I had a pretty small house, didn't make a lot, didn't go on vacations, anything like that. And for a short while, I was friends with a kid from school that had this huge mansion on the river. I mean, this thing was nice. Like, his parents were doctors. Like, you walked in and they had this huge saltwater fish tank in the middle. It was like, dang, this is nice. I mean, it was nice. And I began to start having thoughts like, man, I wish I were in this family. Look at all they have. And I began to compare my family with theirs. Let me just talk a little bit about comparison here. See, comparison is often a bridge that leads us to coveting. Now, I'm not talking about the normal, there's good kind of comparison, right? I'm going to buy a house, so I'm comparing this house with that house, or this car with this car, or maybe you're inspired by a marriage. Like, there's a healthy comparison. But what we're talking about is when we compare out of our discontentment, when there's some dissatisfaction. Like, I kind of had a hard life growing up. Like, my dad was an alcoholic. There were some hard things. And so I had some discontent in my life. And see, when you compare out of discontent, you start to build a bridge to coveting. And when we find ourselves comparing all the time, we can't stop thinking about it. Oh, their house, my house, or their job, or my job. We start to obsess, we get a little consumed. It's a sign that you've moved over to coveting. So he talks about the house, but then he moves to the spouse. He says, do not covet your neighbor's wife. Now again, here's the delineation. It's okay to desire a wife. I know many of us in here, we want to be married someday or married again someday. That's actually a great desire. It's just not okay to desire someone else's wife. Right? That's the line. And my first thought when I read this, I was like, well, who would do that? Yearn for someone else's wife. And then I realized the world that we live in. Oh, a lot of people actually. Why can't I have them? You know, if Hollywood does it, why can't I? And I think it's been really sobering for me, especially over these last 3 years, when all these things are starting to come to light, especially in the faith community. Man, you can just look at the news. I don't know, you know, one example is Ravi Zacharias. Some of you know he's a very famous, world-famous apologist. Thousands came to faith. He recently passed away, and then it came out that there was this huge sex scandal with massage therapists all over the world, and you're just like, oh, why? But you know, what's happened in modern day is all over the Bible. We look at King David. Now, King David, he is known as a man after God's own heart. And man, there's a lot of redemption in his story, but he made a lot of mistakes. My goodness. One day he was out on his terrace. He's looking over. He sees this woman bathing, right? It happens to be someone else's wife, Uriah's wife. And he's like, I don't care. I want her. And then he commits adultery with her. I'm just like, my goodness. And you see, the fruit of that, it doesn't only mess up his life. It wreaks havoc on everybody else's life. Even Ravi Zacharias, like so many people were, oh, like, man, I followed that guy. That guy inspired me. But you know where this could have stopped? At the start of that disordered desire. When they notice the yearning for something that belongs to someone else. When there's discontent with what you've been given, and rather than reaching beyond to what doesn't belong to them, they reach to God. See, that's what God's heart is right here. Hey, let's deal with these actions. Let's deal with these heart motives before they become actions. This is why he's given us power to pursue purity. He's given us power to keep sex within marriage. He's given us power to even overcome anger, so we'll never do anything like murder. Powerful. So he mentions the house, then the spouse, and then he says, male and female servants, ox or donkey. I'm like, what is he talking about, ox or donkey? Well, what I realize is he's talking about wealth. Boy, does America love its wealth. I mean, wealth is a big deal here. And there's actually nothing wrong with wealth itself. Do you know God blesses many of us with wealth? In America specifically, it's not wealth that's the problem. It's not money that's a problem. We know it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, right? That's what leads to all kinds of evil. So he's like, before you do something crazy, God's like, don't covet this stuff, their wealth. And so ox, in the Israelites' day, if they had a lot of ox, it means they had a lot of land for the oxen to plow. And donkeys actually stood for transportation. So they would ride, you know, horses, they had them, but that was the super, super rich. Most people rode on donkeys. We know that Jesus rode in Jerusalem on a donkey, the foal of a donkey on a colt. So modern day, this would basically mean don't covet your neighbor's Tesla. You know, it's actually the most desired vehicle right now in America and actually the highest sales. Look at that. So house, spouse, wealth, but then he does a catch-all. He says, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. See, what I love about this commandment is that God knows the major pitfalls that most of us fall into. He's like, here's some major things, you know, house, spouse, transportation, land. But in case I left something out, don't strongly desire anything else from your neighbor. Again, you can still admire your neighbor's stuff, right? It's not about admiring. Some people have great taste. They do cool things. It's okay to be inspired. But when you become discontent and dissatisfied with what God has given you, when your admire becomes desire, that's when you start to build a bridge to coveting. And you know, I also believe this means modern day experiences. You know, with the advent of social media, we are able to see so many amazing things, so many amazing destinations. I will say and confess that I have strongly desired some places that people go. But we can even see into people's lives now. Like, we can see when they go on a date night. You know, and you look at that thing, and they're like, wow, look at them. They're on a date, right? Look at them. And then you look at your husband on the couch. And you're like, And you start to compare, right? You start to compare and you start building that bridge. You know, there was this study recently of 2,000 couples, and they were testing this. Their relationship between a satisfied relationship and social media posting. And this is what they found. The results found that those who share three or more couple selfies per week are allegedly 128% unhappier than their more discreet counterparts. Did you catch that? The more they post about their relationship, the unhappier they are. You think they're trying to hide something? You know, what people don't see is that fight they just had afterwards, right? I'd be interested to see what started happening if we started posting those pics. Here I am on my date. Oh. But see, when those experiences, when we start to see those experiences and then we begin to compare, right? There's that word again. And we feel like we're missing something. And then that experience starts to make us feel discontent or dissatisfied. That's when you know you're starting to cross the bridge. And here's where it gets really destructive in our relationships. See, when we covet, when we strongly desire what someone else has, we begin to resent them. They're like, why do they have so much favor? Or why did they get that promotion? Like, I've been here longer. And we begin to desire what they have rather than desire their well-being. And we believe God is holding out on us. Like, this is exactly what Eve did in the garden. And ultimately, we begin to resent God. Because here's what we think. God is providing something for him that he's not providing for me. One time, a man approaches Jesus. And he asks him, he said, make my brother divide this inheritance with me. Anybody ever deal with inheritances in here? Man, I know most of us are going to deal with this at some point, but man, they are messy. I've heard some stories. Nothing can divide a family more than dividing up an inheritance. But how Jesus answers this man was a little shocking to me. Look what he says in Luke 12. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing he possesses." Now, you would think that Jesus would address the injustice, right? It's actually not fair what's happening. It's not just. Like, he's not sharing the inheritance. He's supposed to share it, right? But instead, Jesus focuses on the bigger issue. He's like, take heed, beware. Life does not consist on how much you possess. Don't get caught up in coveting. See, he's saying it's not worth losing your love over. It's not worth severing the relationship. What he's showing us is what's the most important. Like, that might be a word to some of us as we deal with inheritances. And that's going to be hard. I know this is in my future. It's going to be hard, and it's probably not going to be fair. But see, what God is trying to show us is the way to thrive in our relationships, what's most important. Now, there's one more point I want to make before we talk about some good news. Now, there is good news coming. There are several lists in the New Testament that coveting makes, which kind of surprised me. I read it, Colossians 3, in the very first message on this, and I think it's worth sharing again. Paul says, "Put to death," real strong language, "put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion," he's talking about sexual passion, "evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Look at the list that this makes. What's interesting to me is this commandment actually comes full circle right back to the first one, that you must not have any other God before me. See, when we covet, we're putting someone else or something else above God. And if you begin to covet something, you'll actually begin to exchange God for that thing. Man, does this happen in our world all the time. So many have exchanged their morals, right? They exchanged their morals instead of God, right? They've made an exchange. They've exchanged their dignity for that thing. If I could just have that person's job, if I could just have their marriage, I'll do anything to get it. And so Paul uses strong language. He says, we need to put that to death. Well, how do we do that? How do we be content in a world that's screaming for us to covet? Well, we learn a little bit more in that Hebrews verse, and I want to look at that again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I thought it was strange. I'm like, why would the writer put in that line? Why would he say, I will never leave you or forsake you? That doesn't seem to connect to me. But what he's actually doing is quoting the promise that God gave Joshua right when he was going to take the promised land. Now, the promised land is where they're going to have all they need. They're going to have all the freedom. They're going to be brought into wholeness. But see, Joshua actually had to fight a battle to get into that place, right? And he's like, don't be afraid of the battle. And see, this is what the author is trying to connect. See, there's a battle for our contentment. There's a battle against coveting. And in that battle, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you, right? I am not going to turn my back on you. See, if we get overcome, he's saying, that's okay. I'm not still not going to leave you. I know some of us, we've messed up. We've even gone past coveting and we've committed the act. But you know what God is saying? Even though you did that, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am the healer. I'm a good, good father. I am your provider. I am your comforter. That's what he's saying. He even says, I am your helper. I love this. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then in verse 6, the writer says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you know that one of the most powerful names of the Holy Spirit is Helper? And do you know where that Helper lives right now? Someone said it, in you. Do you know why he will never leave you or forsake you? Because he's in you. He's like, I ain't going nowhere, right? That is a promise. You know, this is why Paul, he can say such bold, you know, Paul says some bold things. He says things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody recognize that verse? Anybody use that verse all the time? I've been sick this week and I've been using that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know a verse is famous when there's memes all over the place about this verse. I love this meme. Somebody can take that to heart. But did you know the context of this verse is our contentment? Let me read a couple verses before this. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says the famous verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want to say that together. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, what I want to point out here is contentment can be learned. We can learn it, no matter what the circumstance. That God is saying, I will never leave you or forsake you because I'm in you, right? That he's the comforter because we get uncomfortable. So he wants to bring comfort. He lives inside of us. He's actually given us a new heart. Do you know that old stubborn heart has been replaced by a heart of flesh? See, we can actually learn to be content because the helper lives in us. I want to end with one final point because I think it will actually make this more tangible. And I want to say this statement. Before our desires get disordered, before we get a consuming desire, we need to delight. And this comes right from Psalm 37, written by David, by the way, later in his life. Now, I'm harping on David, but he did make a lot of mistakes. And when he writes something later in his life, after all those mistakes, you better know that it has some great wisdom in it. Listen to this, Psalm 37. He says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. See, before we take something else from someone else, we need to take delight. Before we take that house, we need to take delight. Before we take that spouse, we need to take delight. That's what he's saying. When we start to recognize these disordered desires, we seem to simply need to turn and take delight. That's what putting to death looks like. We put to death by taking delight. Now, I want to explain this word delight just for a second. Because I know you all are thinking, oh, all right, I need to take delight. Okay, I'm delighting in the Lord, right? And you think of delight that way, like, oh, I'm so delighted to meet you. It actually is way better than that. David uses this Hebrew word delight, and it means this, to make soft, pliable, to be molded and shaped, to live or spend in enjoyment. See, taking delight is saying to the Lord, have your way in me. Have your way in me. It's continually putting yourself in a place to be molded and shaped by God. You can have your way in me. But see, sometimes when it comes to our desires, we like to flip the script. We like to take delight in our desires, hoping that the more we focus on them, the more they'll happen. But it's actually the opposite. It often is in the kingdom. So if the world tells you something, do the exact opposite. Just a word of advice, right? See, if we choose to take the light, if we put ourselves in a place for God to mold us, shape us, teach us, it might be real practical, like shut off social media, turn off HGTV. It could be real practical like that. The promise is this: He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's another way to say that. He will put those desires in you. Isn't that good? That's right, she knows it. He's like, here are the right desires. I'm actually gonna give them to you. See, the 10th commandment is powerful because it's actually going to the root of all of them. And if we can go to Jesus at the beginning of the thought, if we can go to Jesus when that strong desire starts to well up and we can take delight in Him instead, let Him mold and shape us, then we can learn to be content. Then we can receive the abundant blessings He has for us. And we can look at others and we can say, I celebrate you. I love you. I love what God's doing in your life, knowing that it has nothing to do with our life. It's okay. I want you to stand to your feet if you're able. We're going to enter in some delight taking of the Lord as we worship. But I want you to put your hand on your heart, because this is what He's after. He's after all of it, but the heart's the start. That rhymes. The heart's the start. That's right. Jesus, right now, I just thank You that You're going to begin to move on our hearts. And Lord, we're all growing in this. I need to grow. My goodness, do I need to grow. But I thank You, Lord, that Your power is made perfect in our weakness, that as we invite You into any gap, Lord, that You're going to fill it overflowing. And so, Lord, whatever's going on in our life, and You're the one that knows, God, as we begin to take delight in You, as we begin to focus our attention and our affection, Lord, in the place where it belongs, I thank You, Jesus, that You're going to start to put desires in there, desires that we were made for, Lord. So we welcome You as we worship You, as we put our worth and value on the One that calls us by name, that knows who we were made to be. We invite You now. Let us worship You in spirit and in truth with all of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship Jesus.